Now let's turn to that chapter we read together, a portion of chapter 2, Mark, that we read together. Mark chapter 2, and with it open before us, we're just going to ask the Lord for His blessing now and His help as we seek to preach His word. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, what wondrous things are here recorded for us. And Lord, Thou dost not record these things to mock us. Thou dost not set before us these sweet and precious blessings only to tell us that we can never have them or enjoy them. No, Lord, these things are recorded for our good, for our instruction. These things are set before us, Lord, that we might hunger after the blessings that we see here bestowed upon a people. O God, truly Thou art unchanging. Thou art unchanging. The blessed Savior presented to us here in these verses is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord Jesus, we pray that Thou would arouse in our hearts a longing after that which is here set before us, and grant to us faith to believe that they are there, they are ours to be enjoyed. So come and work amongst us, Lord. You know the need of every heart here today. O God, minister to each person to the glory of Thy name. We ask these things. Fill me with Your power. Enable me, Lord, by the grace of the Holy Ghost to uplift the Savior now. We ask it in His name. Amen and amen. In the 12 verses that we read together, we have a wonderful account of events that take place in Capernaum upon the second visit of our Redeemer to that little village. And as I made reference in my prayer just now, I think God sets these things before us in order that we might be stirred to desire the same blessings. Might I just say, by way of introduction, that I noted when I read this passage that it tells us that this is the second visit of the Lord Jesus to Capernaum. He has just begun His ministry. And in the chapter 1 and the verse 21, we are told, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day He entered into the synagogue and taught." Then in the opening verse of chapter 2, it says He comes again to Capernaum. Now, I'm sure most of you know that I take a great interest in prophetic matters. I have spent a large part of my Christian life studying the Word of God regarding these matters. And I was struck, you see, by that little word again, Christ coming again. And just by way of introduction, and also to maybe suggest to you some thoughts that you may pursue on your own, it's interesting that on the first visit of the Savior to Capernaum, that visit is immediately followed by Him going out on His own to intercede before His Father. Look at verse 35 of chapter 1. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Rising up a great while before day. That's suggestive, to me anyway, of the resurrection morning. The Savior rose very early on that resurrection morning. And shortly after, He went up into the presence of His Father, and there to pray. You know what it says in Romans, the chapter 8 and the verse 34, Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then, after this special season of prayer, he comes the second time to Capernaum. And in my private reading of the passage, quite some time ago, I thought to myself, surely we have here a picture of the first coming, the ascension to glory, and that wonderful high priestly ministry of the Savior where he's praying for his people, and then his coming again. Now, I believe that when the Savior comes again to this world, that will initiate a time of great blessing. A time of great blessing. And I think it's suggested to us here in the wonderful blessings that are bestowed upon Capernaum on this second visit. The prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, says this, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." As the waters cover the sea. I don't think that has happened. The waters cover the sea to a tremendous depth in places. So here is a knowledge that is exceedingly deep. And the prophet says that the whole earth is going to experience a depth of the knowledge of God one day. Now, I believe that that will take place at the return of Christ. And I just, at the beginning of the message, as it were, throw that out to you and let you think upon it. But primarily, what I want us to think about today is the blessings that Christ brings, and the sweet and the precious consequences of a visit by the Savior to any place. Here it is the little village or the little town of Capernaum. But were he to come into this church, amongst this congregation, there will be evidences of exactly the same blessings and mercies as we have recorded here. Were he to come into your home, it will be the same. Were he to come into your life, there again, it will be the same. So what I want very simply to do is just point out to you these wonderful blessings that are evident as a result of the Savior coming to the little town of Capernaum. Let's first of all notice that the presence of the Lord Jesus in the house that he entered in Capernaum made that house attractive to many. To many. Look at what it says. Verse 1, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." You cannot keep secret the presence of the Lord when he comes. "It was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them." No, not so much as about the door. I thought to myself when I read this, I wonder how many of those now crowded into that house had ever noticed it before as they walked by that down the street. I'm sure that the vast majority of people were in this house for the first time. No doubt there were friends of the householder who were there, and they had been in the house visiting many times, though this was a special occasion. But the majority of people, I'm sure, had never before been in that house. Men and women, that's what happens when Christ comes to a place. In this instance, do remember that it is clearly inferred that the owner of the house was a lover of Christ. He welcomed him there. He offered him his house. The Savior didn't just barge in, push the door open and say, I'm taking over. No, that's not the Savior's way. That's not the Savior's way. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And without a shadow of a doubt, the house was laid at the feet of the Savior, made available to him by the householder. And the Savior came in. Oh, he will come in, you know, if the offer is made. If we present our hearts, if we present our lives, if we present this place to the Lord without reservation, he will come in. He will come in. And when he comes in, how attractive will become the house that nobody really noticed before, now that Christ is there. Now that Christ is there. You know, this teaches us a lesson. Throughout the land today, there are groups of good people, godly people, and their hearts and minds are filled with a desire to see their neighbors come in. And doubtless they have done many things and engaged in many activities to create an interest and bring their neighbors in. But dear friends, it must begin with Christ coming in first. We will never create an interest in a place, in an assembly, where the presence of Christ is not evident in a glorious manner. Now, as I said, this was a godly man, I have no doubt, or a godly woman. I just don't know, but it's likely, I'm sure you'll agree, that it was a man who would have initiated this gathering. And he was a godly person, a person who prayed, a person in whose home the presence of the Lord was known. But nobody showed any interest in crowding into this man's home until the Savior came. And I tell you again, I know this place here in my very limited acquaintance with you, but I know this is a place where there's an earnest body of people who meet together, a people who love the Lord, a people who pray, a people who desire to see the village, to see the neighborhood stirred and brought in and every seat filled. But I suggest to you that while leafleting, advertising has its place, it has its place, we must first have in our midst Christ, Christ in his fullness. The history of revival bears out this. When the Savior began to move amongst his people on those many occasions throughout the history of this United Kingdom, it was his presence amongst his people that drew people in. And oftentimes, there wasn't a leaflet circulated. Just the knowledge that the Lord was there spread. It spread. It was noised abroad. It went from mouth to mouth. The Savior's back. The Savior's back. So his presence makes the house a very attractive place to many. You remember what the Savior says? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He repeats that, or it's repeated for us by various writers of the Gospels. That is to be found, what I've just read, in Matthew 18 and verse 20. But you know, that's a very abused text. It's a very abused text. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. And there's little thought given to that phrase, in my name. Do you know what that means? That means gathered together under my authority. Gathered together in submission to me. Listen, men and women, there's one thing marks the gatherings of God's people today, and that is an absence of submission to Christ. An absence of submission to Christ. You know, there are not many things laid down by the Savior that he requires us to observe when we come to worship. But if we want to know his presence, we have got to observe those requirements. There's requirements for men, and there's requirements for women folks. And you know, many of those requirements have been abandoned. Many have been abandoned. No, I don't accept that. I don't believe that. I'm not going to do that. And yet, with that frame of mind, there are Christians who think that when I go to the assembly of believers, I'm gathering in the name of Jesus. But you're not. If you're saying, I'll not submit myself to his ordinance, I'll not submit myself to his rule in various matters in my life, I want to do my own thing, then you're not gathered in his name, and he'll not be there. It behoves the Church of Jesus Christ in these days to once again rediscover what it is to so order things to the pleasing of the Lord that he will come amongst us. Those of you who have closely read your Bible will know that in the camp of Israel there were sanitary rules laid down. Because the Lord said, I walk in the camp, and there must be no uncleanness. And that is recorded for us, to remind us that the Lord will not walk amongst his people where there is uncleanness, impurity, wrongdoing, sin. He will withdraw. He will withdraw. It will rob us of his presence. And we will not know him in the midst. Oh, we've got to rediscover this then. Think about this little matter then, please. Then secondly, I want you to notice that his presence at the house was marked by preaching. He didn't announce the chorus and get them all clapping. But it says, verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Now I believe there should be singing. I believe that if we're right with God, our hearts will demand that we give expression to the boiling up of joy and praise to God. I believe in singing. And we sang in our opening hymn one of the great Wesleyan hymns. And it has come down to us. Why has that hymn lived so long? What's so special about it? Because it was born in a day of God's power. And God's power is still upon it. Let me tell you this. Not because of the human instrument involved. Because I believe it was an expression of Holy Ghost joy amongst God's people 200 and more years ago. And we love to sing it still. It carries something of an echo of those blessed days. Yes, I believe in singing. I do. But I believe primarily that God has ordained the preaching of his word as the means by which he communicates to man his mind. When we sing, we are communicating to God our hearts and how we feel, and we're telling the Lord how we love him. But the preaching is God speaking. It's God speaking. And important as praise is, men and women, it's not nearly so important as the preaching of the word of God. And the Savior preached. He preached, he preached, he preached. What a rebuke to those who seek to gather crowds by music and circus-like stunts. Let us follow the Savior. Here we have no greater endorsement of this ordinance, or no greater honor being placed upon it than the Savior preaching. It is, as God has ordained and as Christ practiced, the singular means of communicating God's message. We can put God's word in various modes today. We can print it, we can record it, and we can distribute it in that fashion. All of which are very useful, but the primary use that God would have us engage in is the preaching of the word. That's why, Christian, you should ever support the preaching of the word. If the word is being preached in this house, you should be there to support it. You should be there walking down the street and proclaiming, just by walking down the street, I'm going to hear God's word, and that's what each and every one of you who see me should be doing. Oh, that we might honor the word of God as it's preached. You know, in chapter 1, going back there again, you have the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, where of course Capernaum was, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Preaching, preaching, preaching. Look at the last verse of the gospel of Mark. Turn just to the last chapter, the last verse. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. Here is the endorsement again of preaching that heaven grants. Oh, men and women, preaching the word of God is what's needed today. We need preachers. We need preachers. Sadly, preaching is undervalued. It's not understood as it should. Places that produce preachers. I fear there's more psychology and philosophy taught than the art of preaching, than the business of preaching. To be a preacher, you've got to get to know the message. A preacher is not someone who comes and dresses his own thoughts in words. No! A preacher is someone who, having come into God's presence, obtained God's message, goes out then and proclaims it. It's not the preacher's thoughts, not the preacher's notions, not the preacher's ideas. It's what God says. Thus saith the Lord. That's what should stamp preaching today. Sadly, I don't think it does, you know. But then I'm an old dinosaur near the end of my days, and people might say, oh, you're old-fashioned. Bless the Lord. A man once said, regarding Kilskerry, the little congregation I was in for many years and from which I retired, what Kilskerry needs is to be brought into the 21st century. To which I replied, though I wasn't able to reply to the person who said it because they didn't say it to me, but the person who relayed this thought to me, I immediately said, no, what Kilskerry needs is to be brought into the first century. That's where we need to go. We need to be as old-fashioned as Paul, as Peter, as John, as the apostle, as the Lord Jesus. We need to study what they said, what they did, and seek to act accordingly. To act accordingly. He preached. There is in this book, men and women, a message that is for today, every bit as much as it was for 2,000 years ago. The Lord wants you to hear what's in the Bible. And he wants men to preach unto people what's in the Bible. Again, let me quickly say, his presence was seen by the needy in Capernaum as an opportunity of obtaining good. You know, at the present time, the average man has no place, no need, no use for God. What can God do for me? That was not the thinking of the people here. This manifestation of Christ in the midst of this village, in the midst of that house, immediately aroused within the people a sense of the many needs they had and which he could supply. That's what revival is, men and women. That's what revival is. Revival is a congregation, a neighborhood, a parish, a village, a town, becoming conscious of what they really are in the sight of God and the great needs there are in their lives. People pressed to that house, and we have an example of the desire, the appetite there was amongst the people given us in the activities of the four men who carried a friend. Look at what it says in the verse 3. And they came unto him, bringing the sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now, I like, when I'm reading my Bible, to use my imagination within the bounds of Scripture, I have to say. But nevertheless, I mean, here we have this scene. Four men carrying another on a bed-like structure. Maybe not quite what we think of as a bed, but maybe we're better thinking of more of a stretcher type thing. And here they are, carrying. Now, how did that happen? It wasn't that they were just walking down the street carrying their friend in this fashion, and they heard about the Savior being in the house, and they said, oh, let's try and get in. No, 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 no. These four men heard about the Lord Jesus being in the house, and together they rushed to their friend's house and they said, here's an opportunity. You see, the Savior had been in Capernaum a little while before. And if you look at verse 32 of chapter 1, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. So his previous visit had been a time of rich blessing. Many were healed, wonderfully healed. But this man, sick of the palsy, he couldn't avail himself of that opportunity. Maybe two of the men were out of town. I don't know. But think yourself of what could have been the reason. He didn't get on the first occasion. But now, the Savior's back, and they weren't going to miss the opportunity that this presented for their friend. And the four men got together, got him into a bed, and headed for the house, but then couldn't get in. And we know the measures they took in order to get him in. Getting up onto the flat roof of that eastern house, breaking through the layers that comprised the roof, wouldn't have been an easy thing. He wasn't just tearing aside a little thatch, but there were layers of clay, etc., 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 and they broke through. Quite a hole to let down a bed. Because you see, when the presence of the Lord is amongst the people, there is an immediate awareness that here's an opportunity for me to benefit from the Savior's presence. And that man lying on the bed, we don't read of him saying anything, but I can just imagine him. If he was able to speak, I don't know the extent of the disease and what handicaps it placed upon the person, but if he was able to speak, I can imagine him not only thanking those who were carrying him, but urging them on. Don't stop now. I must get to the Savior. I must get to the Savior. Oh, what a joy it would be to see such a thirst again, men and women. What a joy. I look back, you know, with fondness to early days in my Christian experience, because God in His mercy saved me at a time when there was the beginnings of a stirring in our little country. And I remember being led of the Lord down to the county in which I was born, a barren county, spiritually speaking. And the door was open for gospel meetings. And you know, I can remember when folk crowded in, filled it out, couldn't get them all in. They were outside. Speakers were put out through the windows. People stood around, hungry. Souls were saved. I was just telling, I think it was Mr. Toms yesterday, when we had a little visit with him, how that just after our little congregation had started in the town of Lispelaw in County Fermanagh, Reverend Brian Green was over visiting Ulster, and he came to speak at our annual meeting. And during the meeting, I was leading it, and without premeditation at all, just as I was leading the meeting and about to hand over to Mr. Green, I said, because we were still strangers almost, because the work was only a year or so old, and there was no residual Free Presbyterians in that area. These were people who had come in, they were restored from backsliding, they were sinners saved. And I remember just saying to them, look, since the work began, and this would have been only about 18 months, 2 years, since the work began, if God has blessed you, restored your soul, or saved you, maybe you'd put your hand up. And there was a forest of hands went up. I remember Brian Green saying to me, brother, you're enjoying revival here. I was only a youngster. Didn't really understand. I honestly didn't. Didn't catch the significance of things. Didn't even catch the significance of what it was Brian Green said on that occasion. But looking back, I realize our God was working. Oh, men and women, when the Lord's in the place, the people in the area begin to become alive to their needs and to the opportunity that's presented. My time's going. It's gone. Maybe that's what I should say, but could I quickly press a point or two more? His presence, that is, the Savior's presence in the home, promoted the exercise of faith. Faith was born. Faith was born by the presence of the Lord. Faith is a gift, you know. Faith within the soul is the result of the workings of the Holy Ghost, of the grace of God. You can't work up faith. But we read here that these four men carried their friend, and it is said in the verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, it doesn't say when he saw his faith, the fellow on the bed, but when he saw their faith was at work. You can't see faith other than by works. That's how faith manifests itself. And their faith was manifested by their determined effort to bring their friend to Christ because they believed the Savior could heal him. And when Christ saw that, he acted immediately. He acted immediately. And how wonderfully he acted. Far above what the four men, or even the man on the bed, expected. For it says, please, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Listen, you can come to the Lord for a blessing, and he can bless you in a manner that you didn't realize you needed. Could it be that man didn't even think, perhaps, of his spiritual need? He was so conscious of his physical need. He was paralyzed, confined to a bed. And it was that need which the four men were thinking about, and it was that need which the man himself was thinking about. But the Lord Jesus saw in him a greater need, and he addressed that need first. Listen to me, every one of you. You need your sins forgiven. You need your sins forgiven. You'll not obtain forgiveness of sins by going to church, by trying to be good, by observing those rules of morality that are common today, though the rules of morality today are pretty low, if they exist at all. No. Forgiveness of sins is something God bestows. Christ bestows freely. Thy sins be forgiven thee. That is an announcement whereby legally the sinful record of that man was wiped away. Wiped away. There was no record of his sin anymore. He had just been pardoned. Now, of course, God doesn't just wipe away sin, ignore it, put it out of his mind. No, God forgives sin, wipes out the record of sin on the basis of atonement. My sins, your sins, Christian, have been forgiven on the basis of another paying the price of our sins. That other is, of course, the Lord Jesus. He gave himself for our sins. He shed his precious blood at the cross as a ransom for our sins. That's the basis of forgiveness. That's the gospel message that put the great in Britain. God have mercy on us and get us back to it. And may there be churches again ring with that message across this land. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And faith was at work here. These men who had heard of the Savior, knew something about the Savior, their hearts were filled with expectation and confidence that the Lord will do something for our friend. Oh, do you come to God's house with faith? Do you speak to your neighbors with an expectation that something will happen as a result? Do you come to the prayer meeting? Do you get down before God? Do you name folk? And you should name folk in prayer. And do you go away expecting God to do something in response to your prayer? When the Lord's in the midst, there's faith. I had a couple of other things to say. I'll just say one more. Because I wouldn't be a Free Presbyterian if I didn't point this out. When the Lord comes, there's a row, there's a battle, there's controversy. Look at what happens here. Verse 7, the scribes are saying, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? And the Lord Jesus doesn't ignore. Now, nobody knew that these thoughts were being thought other than those who were doing the thinking. They knew it. But there was no public manifestation of opposition to the Savior. And had the Savior chosen to ignore it, nobody would have known about this spirit of opposition. But the Savior didn't ignore it. But he took them on. He took them on. You see, the Lord Jesus is the captain of the Lord's host. He's a soldier. He's a warrior. He's here to combat the enemies of God. Not ignore them. Not let them think such things contrary to God and to his honor. But ignore them. No, he's here to take on the enemy. And take on the enemy he does. Shows them up. And in showing them up, manifests his own glory. Because, as I said, he said, which is easier? Me to say to a man, your sins are forgiven? Or to say to him, rise up and walk? So he took on the enemy. And let me tell you this, if you want God's blessing amongst you, this is one of the consequences. There will be controversy. You will not become, in the eyes of the neighborhood, the sweetest bunch of people that ever walked. No. you will become the greatest bunch of rabble-rousing, despicable individuals who are going around saying that all are sinners and they're going to hell if they don't get right with God, and they're saying, or so it will be said, their church is the only church, etc., etc. You'll become anything but beloved. But such is the consequence, such is the reproach that must be borne by those who would serve the Lord, and if they would know His blessing, then, because we live in a sinful world where God's truth is not welcome, then that's what we will have to bear as we attempt to serve the Lord. You look at that chapter, you'll find far more than I have been able to find, I'm sure, and see what happens when the Savior comes amongst His people. May the Lord bless His word. I've preached too long. I think I'll just close in prayer, brother, and we'll bring the service to an end, if that's all right with everyone. Let's just bow together, please. O God, our Heavenly Father, be pleased to write Your word upon the hearts of all who are here. And open our hearts, Lord, to Your word, and open our understanding, that we might see within the veil. Behold the wonders and the blessings of the Lord. O Lord Jesus, we love Thee today. We love Thee for saving us. We love Thee, Lord Jesus, for putting up with us. And we pray that it might please Thee to come amongst us again. We're unworthy. But for the sake of Your name and Your honor and glory, come amongst us again. And show Thy wondrous mercy unto men and women. Answer prayer for us today. Keep us, by Your grace, help us to keep holy the Sabbath day. And may it please You to gather us together tonight again in Thy house. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.